So, if you could open your Bibles with me to 1 Timothy, we're going to be reading from chapter 6, verses 6 through 12 this afternoon. This is Paul's kind of final instructions to Timothy as he closes a letter about what it means to live as a Christian, what it means to live as a man of God in this world. And one of the things that strikes me as I stand here is the last things that you say to someone are typically the most significant. You know, Jesus leaves his disciples, and after years of the culmination of years of teaching and miracles and rising from the dead, he leaves them with his most significant words: "Go out into all the world and make disciples." Right? The things that you say to people as you leave are typically the most important. And I'm not trying to give my words any more import in your lives than they need to. I'm trying to emphasize that in God's word, what Paul is saying here is really important for us to hear, because they're his closing thoughts. Okay, so we're in chapter 6, verses 6 through 12. Here's what he says: "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. For those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and to which you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." We could bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for drawing us near to you in Jesus. Thank you for the satisfaction that comes from you alone. Thank you that you made us for relationship with you, and that you offer that relationship to us. You offer it freely. Lord, I ask that as we consider your word and your ways, you would open our hearts, you would open our minds, that you would stir repentance in us if that's what it takes. That you would draw us close to you, and I ask these things for the sake of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So as Bob mentioned, my wife and I have sold our house. We moved into an RV about 3 weeks ago. He is 100% correct. In fact, he was probably understating things when he said, "I have no mechanical ability whatsoever." It has been a sharp learning curve. I've learned what each and every one of the tools in my toolbox actually is called. Instead of "this is the one I hit things with" and "this is the one I kind of wedge things with," they actually have proper names like screwdriver and hammer, you know, and they have functions too, which I'm finding out about. I'm finding out that in an RV, there are valves that shouldn't be open when you open the dump tanks. That's also something that we've learned. Fortunately, it rained the next day and our shame was washed away with it, which was kind of nice, kind of an analogy for the forgiveness of God, actually, when I think about it now. But it has been a sharp learning curve. And one of the things, pardon me, about moving into an RV, having lived in Temecula now for the last 13, 14 years, is it really doesn't matter how small a house is that you moved from. Whatever you're moving into with an RV is going to be smaller than what you used to live in, right? So we lived in a fairly typical Temecula house, you know, 2,400 square feet. It had a front yard and a backyard and a gigantic garage and a gigantic driveway. And, you know, my friends in Australia joked when we bought the house, you know, "Where are you going to park your RV?" And, well, now they know. But it was a much, much bigger house than what we're in now. And so as we prepared to move, it was a long process of going through all of the various stuff that we'd accumulated over a long period of time, and it was pretty much everything that we'd accumulated during our lives here in America, because we moved here with almost nothing, and deciding, okay, so what do we want to take? What do we want to put in storage? What do we need to get rid of? So we started dividing things up and putting them into categories, so that here's the stuff that we're going to take with us, and that pile got bigger, then it got smaller, then it got bigger, and, you know, we kind of had to weed through that, and then there was the stuff that we were going to put into storage, and that was its own little section. The house was a complete disaster during this time. And then after we'd done all of that, we looked around, and there was still a bunch of stuff in our house, like a whole bunch, so we have a garage sale. And we get rid of, you know, you have these strangers come and pour through your stuff like stray raccoons and offer you 50 cents for things that cost you $20. Well, we did that. And, you know, we got rid of some stuff. And then we still had a whole bunch of things in the garage and in the house that, you know, just we weren't taking with us and we didn't want under any circumstances to keep. So we loaded them into the truck and we started taking them down to the Salvation Army and thrift stores, and we took truckloads. I mean, when someone says there was a truckload of this, like that's kind of hyperbole for saying that's a lot, right? But we had literal truckloads of stuff that we had that was good enough to give away, so we did. And then after that, we had our pile of stuff we're putting in storage. We've got our pile of stuff that we're going to put into the RV, and there's still a bunch of stuff in the house that wasn't good enough to give away. So we start calling the CR&R, the waste folks that take care of waste here in Temecula, to bring out the dumpsters that you can rent and you can fill up and they can take away. And when it was all said and done, we had three full dumpsters full of stuff, full of junk that we had accumulated over a long period of time that we under no circumstances wanted and was in no way good enough to even, you know, give to our worst enemy. It was just junk. And anyone who helped us move may have seen our shame as it sat out the front of the house waiting to be picked up by the dump truck that was going to drive past. It was one of those things where it was like, let's get this loaded up as quickly as possible and ask them to come pick it up before the neighbor gets home. It was really, really something that was quite embarrassing. And what I'm trying to illustrate here is not necessarily that we were the world's worst and most wasteful family, because I don't believe we were. I think we're fairly typical. We were fairly typical in regards to the Temecula lifestyle. But what I'm trying to illustrate here is that as we decided to follow the call of God, as we moved into a new season, the process of moving into that new season uncovered a whole lot of physical evidence that perhaps the focus of our hearts, and specifically my heart, because most of the junk was mine, wasn't exactly where I would have thought that it was. The affections of my heart weren't always where I thought that they were or how I would have presented them to be. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Like a whole bunch of just physical evidence, couldn't hide it. Dumpster loads full of just junk. Stuff that I'd bought on a whim because I could. And what I want to talk to you about this morning, in reflecting on this process of moving out, is the issue of contentment. And I want to talk about it from two aspects. One is the fact that God has been speaking to me about contentment. You've got to understand that, you know, all of this stuff that we threw away, I purchased it while I was super spiritual. Like, you know, I've been in school training for the ministry for a few years now. I preach every now and again. You know, I've served in church. I've done this. I've done that. And the affections of my heart were still not always where I would have presented them to be or where I would have told them to be. Do you follow what I'm saying here? What the Lord has been speaking to me about is the issue of contentedness and finding contentedness in Him alone. Now, with that, as some of you may know, I grew up kind of in Christian world. I grew up in YWAM, in Youth for the Mission, which is an interdenominational Christian missions organization. I've had people coming and going from my life, my whole life, as long as far back as I can remember. And I've seen people who have been enormously talented and enormously gifted and have devoted their life to this ministry or that cause or whatever it is over a long period of time come and go from my life. And then as I've stayed in touch with them over that long period of time, I've seen them fall away from the faith. I've seen them fall away from their relationship with God. And even in the time I've spent here at the church, I've seen that happen with people that I've served alongside or have been in home groups with me here. And the common thread seems to be this issue of contentedness, that at some point Jesus stopped being enough. You know, that at some point that Jesus, you know, wasn't exactly what their heart's desire was, and so they went off in search of something else. Do you follow what I'm saying so far? And as I've been praying about, gosh, what do I say is the last thing that I get to say in this season to the church? I'm hoping this isn't the last time I get to preach. But if it is, what do I say? Well, what I want to say is this. Jesus has everything that your heart desires. Everything, everything, everything. The key to contentedness is staying connected to Him. Paul says it this way. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, I love the way that J.B. Phillips says it. He says, there's real profit, but it comes only to those who live contentedly as God would have them live. And so what we're going to talk about today is contentment and how to find it where it's actually found. And so when we talk about these things, I say, you know, godliness with contentment is great gain. These are, you know, godliness is kind of a word that gets thrown around in Christian land that has lost, I think, some of its meaning, or may seem like something of a virtue rather than an actual thing. Here's what Paul's driving at when he uses this word. Godliness is an attitude of the heart, of devotion, of love, of reverence that comes out of our relationship with God and directs our choices in life so that we're trying to imitate Him. When Paul writes in Ephesians 5, as dearly beloved children, imitate your father, that's godliness, right? So as dearly loved children, imitate your father. Godliness, imitate God. What's contentment? Contentment is happiness. Contentment is being satisfied. When I talk about contentment this morning, I'm not talking about ambitionless, static, you know, kind of cow chewing their cud in the field and never doing anything with their lives. What I'm talking about is the kind of life that no matter where it goes, where God takes it, what circumstances it encounters, is always content in the love that God has shown them in Christ Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying so far? I don't know that I was that clear through my tears during first service, so I just want to be really clear right now. Another way to say our main idea for this morning would be that walking with God devotedly, lovingly, reverently, in contentment, being happy with the relationship that you have with God, being satisfied that He actually is enough, is itself great wealth. And if there's anything that I want for this church, I want it to be truly rich. And so that's where we're going this morning. You know, contentment is one of the great needs of the human heart. We were born, we were designed, we were made to live in relationship with our Creator. And anything outside of that relationship is not going to hit the mark. It's going to leave us discontent. It's going to leave us restless. And I wish I could spend some time kind of proving this to you, but you're just going to have to take me at my word. You were made for relationship with God, and if you don't have that relationship, if you're not walking in close relationship with Him, you will be discontent. Right? St. Augustine, the great Christian theologian of the 4th century, who lived a life of what in the old days would have been called dissipation. You know, he chased after every pleasure that his money could purchase him, came to the end of himself, found Jesus, began reflecting on the life and work of Jesus and what it means to know God, and he said this, said it so much better than I ever could. He said, Lord, You have made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless until they can find rest in You. God has made us for Himself, and our hearts are forever restless until they find rest in Him. Contentment with godliness is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at this under two main headings. There's three in your bulletins, but we're just not going to get to it. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and the love of money is a trap. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and it's a life pursuit. So godliness with contentment is great gain, and the love of money is a trap. As I mentioned, we've been living in this RV for a couple of weeks now. As a way to kind of ease ourselves into a new way of living, we went to our happy place in California, which is a little town by the coast called Morro Bay. It's up on the central California coast, about 20 minutes north of Pismo Beach. If you have the opportunity to stop there or you can have a vacation there, I really recommend it. It's simple, it's beautiful, the weather's always nice, and the fishing for guys who like to fish is off the chain. It's really good. But while we were there, we had the opportunity to visit one of America's landmarks, a place called Hearst Castle. Has anyone heard of Hearst Castle? Okay, you've got this beautiful building built by a media magnate from the turn of the last century by the name of William Randolph Hearst, on a hill overlooking the California coastline about 30 minutes north of Morro Bay. And it's actually owned by the state of California. So each and every person who's sitting here this morning, if you're a California resident, you're a part owner of this building, but you still have to pay to get in to see it. I don't know how that works. Well, they had a deal for homeschooling families where it was like $30 for the whole family for a tour and a movie, and we're like, we can't pass this up. So we went and saw it, and it really is quite a production, because you drive up to see it, and there's a museum at the bottom of the hill where you go in, and they've got some things of, you know, kind of giving you an idea of what you're going to see. And then there's a movie that you go and see, and they tell you about William Randolph Hearst, and, you know, he was a builder, he was driven, he was brilliant, he was this. They said it couldn't be done, but wowee, look, he did it. And then you get in the bus, and Alex Trebek, of all persons, actually, commentates as you drive up the hill and tells you what you're seeing, and it really is quite something. You know, the road is designed so that as you're driving up, you catch a glimpse of the house on the hill, and then you lose it. And then the next time you see it, it's even bigger. And then the next time you see it, it's even bigger. And then all of a sudden, you're there, and you look up, and it's like, whoa, the house, it's there. And it's beautiful. I mean, he built this house, and it looks like, it's magnificent. I don't know other words to say it. And they take you on this tour, and, you know, they say, well, this roof, this came from a monastery in southern France, and that fireplace, well, that was the fireplace from such and such a castle in Spain, and that fresco, well, that's from the 7th century, and, you know, you mustn't touch it, but it depicts such and such a battle. And, you know, you're walking through, and there's just this accumulated treasures from history that he'd gone out with his money and purchased and put into it, and this house became something of a museum. And then they talk about what a wonderful guy he was, because he would invite people in, and you know, they'd have great parties at his house, and he'd invite the local soldiers to come and swim in his pool, and yada, yada, yada. And the whole thing is designed so that you're left with the impression that this man was a great man, and what he did was fantastic, and he was brilliant, and we should all aspire to be like William. Be like Hearst is kind of the subtle message of the tour of that place. Now, what they don't tell you, they allude to it, but they don't tell you directly, is that William Randolph Hearst was a very unhappy man. On a rating of, you know, 1 to extremely unhappy, he would have been on the extreme side. He was a restless man, never wanted to be alone. His relationships were marked by brokenness. His wife lived on one coast, he lived with his mistress on the other. He had a daughter with his mistress, and he could never officially recognize that daughter because things weren't done that way, so her life was broken as well. The lives of his children were marked by brokenness, by divorce, by all kinds of financial misfortunes. His grandchildren, if you've ever heard of Patty Hearst, that's William Hearst's granddaughter. Like, it ran in the family. Money did not buy this family happiness. Bought him a really nice house, but that's all. And the way that our world works is we all have a need for contentedness in our hearts, right? We all have this deep, gnawing desire that something is not right within us, and we need to put it to rights. And the way that this world works is it sets things up in front of us and says, if you have this, then you'll be happy, then you'll be content. Okay, now money is what the passage talks about, so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But I want to make it very clear that money is not the only thing that's in play here. Anytime our hearts look for contentedness outside of where contentedness is found, which is in relationship with Jesus, it's going to end in ruin and grief. And some of the other places that we might think that we can look for contentedness might be things like romance, things like relationship. If I can just have the right boyfriend, the right wife, if things could just be peaceful at home, then I'd be happy, and we're willing to do anything to get that. We can look for pleasure. If I could just feel good, you know, if I can just ease the pain for a little while, then I'll be good to go. Yeah, we look for it in other ways of thinking, other philosophies. You know, there's this thing on Facebook right now where people talk about mindfulness, you know, and they're grateful, but they're not, you know, they're kind of vaguely grateful. Grateful in general, not grateful to anyone in particular, but that's their way of coping with the lack of contentedness that's in their lives. But what Paul talks about is in the perspective of money. I want to talk about it this morning as well, because I do believe that in terms of the temptations that you guys face living here in Southern California, money is going to be the number one that exists in this valley, because it is so prevalent and it is so insidious the way that it works into our lives. And here's how it works. We're not all going to be William Hearsts. We're not all going to kind of give ourselves over to the acquisition of wealth and building gigantic castles. The way it's going to work is we have credit card balances that we never quite pay off because there's always something else that we want to buy. We have toys that we want to constantly upgrade. We have We have houses that forever are works in progress because they're not quite nice enough for us. We have knickknacks that cover our shelves because, you know, they just looked good in the store. We have stuff. We have stuff. We have stuff that we buy because we can, and we're looking for something that only Jesus can satisfy us in. Do you follow what I'm saying? If just nod your head if you follow what I'm saying. Because I don't want to feel like I'm the only one that's made this mistake. You know, money is that thing, especially in Southern California, that's presented to us that if we have it, it's going to give us the things that we want. It's going to give us the desire of our heart. It will give us power. It'll get us a better like a better class of friends. We'll be able to hang out with the people that are really like us. You know, it'll buy us freedom. And so what we're tempted to do is we're tempted to jump on that treadmill and chase whatever it takes to get what it can never give us. And what Paul is trying to say to Timothy, what I want to say to you this morning is the love of money is a trap. It will end in ruin and grief every single time. The very best end case scenario for the love of money is you end up like us with a house full of junk which I accumulated and get to throw away. And that's like the best case scenario. Every other option is worse from there. Now what I'm saying so far, if you're following it, I don't think is new news. Like I don't think there's anyone here this morning who's sitting there going, gosh, the love of money is a trap. Oh my gosh, I've been lied to my whole life. Like, you know. You know what I'm saying is true. You've heard this in church a ton of times, haven't you? And yet, I know for a fact, not because I know, you know, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, but I know for a fact there are people here this morning that the Holy Spirit's going, that's you. It's so easy to fall into these traps where we're looking for contentedness outside of where contentedness is found. And when it comes to money, there are some reasons. I'll list off a couple just so that you're aware of them. And as you go about your life, you might be able to identify others. You know, we live in a very prosperous area. It is normal to be relatively wealthy, you know, compared to the rest of the country. It's normal to have stuff. It's normal to have toys. I've actually had people tell me in a serious tone, without the slightest hint of a smirk on their face, he who dies with the most toys wins. Like, that's a normal way to live here. And it's normal to go to church and have people like that sit alongside you and never have that challenged in any meaningful kind of way. Like it's normal. It's something that's just so easy to get caught up in the stream of, because if everyone's living that way, then, you know, hey, why not you too? And so we end up with credit card balances that we can't pay. We end up chasing after stuff that can never possibly hope to satisfy us. You know, we have this unique ability as human beings. Actually, I think we're unique in the universe in this, that we can deceive ourselves like nobody's business. We can tell ourselves that we're doing one thing and that we're actually doing the other. You know, here I am living this spiritual life, doing these spiritual things, you know, focused on being equipped to be a minister of the gospel. In the meantime, acquiring all kinds of stuff with the money that God had abundantly blessed us with. And all the time telling myself that I wasn't actually doing what I was doing. Does anyone relate to that ability to lie to ourselves and to tell us that what we're doing is cool, or that we're not actually doing what we are actually doing? And here's the thing. Because we all are designed for contentedness, and because money is that thing that gets put up in front of us as, you know, if we have this, then we have everything we need, it infects every one of us on the economic scale. So if you've come here this morning and perhaps you're in circumstances which are not as prosperous as others, you're not immune. I remember when we moved here back in 2002, we really moved with almost nothing. I mean, we sold everything to come to America, and anything we've acquired has been, you know, a result of God's blessing as we've gone on. But the internal monologue that I've had in my head, as we've gone through life, as we've prospered, as we've become established, as we've done things, if I had a little more, then I could have more fishing rods. If I had a little more, I could go fishing more. If I had a little more, we could go on better vacations. If I had a little more, we could do this. If I had a little more, I could do that. Looking for satisfaction in a place where it can never be found. And it's a treadmill that we tend to get ourselves on very, very, very easily. So if you're here this morning and what I'm saying is resonating in any way, you're thinking, gosh, I'm on that treadmill, and you want to get off, the good news is where we're going to spend the rest of our time this morning is talking about how to get off that treadmill. And it starts with a rejection of worldly standards. It starts with saying, there is something better than what I currently have, and I'm going to look for it because what I've got is empty. I would put it to you that the world would have been better off without Hearst Castle if it meant that Mr. Hurst and his family could have lived in contented relationship with God. You know, we have to be prepared to reject what other people say is okay in order to pursue what is true. We have to be okay with not meeting other people's expectations of our own success in order to pursue what is true and what is actually going to lead to contentedness and a life which is productive for the gospel. And as we do that, we have the opportunity, the invitation this morning is to reorient your heart towards the love of God. To reorient yourself towards the love of God, which is so freely given to us in Jesus. And let that love transform you. Let that love satisfy you. Let that love bring about the contentedness in your life that you so desperately require. And the beautiful thing about this passage, the beautiful thing about the Word of God, actually, is as we encounter life's problems, it actually talks about the way through. And what Paul is talking about to Timothy here is the way through to contentedness. So if it's not money or anything else you want to insert there, you know, romance, pleasure, whatever it is, if it's not that, then what is it? What is it? Well, here's what Paul says. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain, and it's a life pursuit. He says the way through to contentedness is to pursue something else. Now, the fact that he says pursue should tell us that what we're dealing with here is not a passive exercise. Like, so what that means is you can't sit in church and somehow kind of absorb contentedness. It's something that you're going to look for and that you're going to be actively involved in, that God is inviting you into a pursuit of something that he wants to give you. And what Paul talks about here, he gives us a list of what we might think of virtues or religious concepts. But what he's talking about are more like pathways. They're more like pathways that kind of intersect each other. They're all tied together. And they're ways that we find contentedness in Jesus as we pursue him. I want to say off the bat, too, that these aren't a checklist. These aren't something you just get to do and say, oh, I'm good to go. I have godliness, so check that. Let's work on faith next. That's not how it works. These are things that we're going to spend our lives pursuing, our lives growing in. We grow and we're going to get better as we do. So Paul lists seven things. He lists righteousness and godliness and faith and love and endurance and gentleness. I want to hit these very quickly. There's a message in each and every one of these. We've got about a minute and a half per, otherwise we'll be here until one. So he talks about righteousness first. So when the Bible talks about righteousness, here's what it's talking about. It's talking about right status with God, right relationship with God, and right relationship with others, and right relationship with God's creation. It's a rightness to the world that only comes about when you're right with God. Do you understand what I'm saying there? So you're right with God, you're in right standing, you found Jesus, you've been adopted into his family, and you're right with other people, you're living in good relationship with other people, you're forgiving and you're forgiven, and you're shepherding the creation over which you've been given responsibility as well. So how righteousness plays out in the area of contentment is simply this, or it starts with this: do you know Jesus? Are you right with God? Have you put your faith in his Son so that you can be in relationship with God? I would challenge anybody who doesn't know, who's come here this morning and doesn't know the Lord, that's where contentedness starts. It starts with knowing Jesus. And if you do know Jesus, do you keep short accounts with him? Do you bring yourself as you are with all of your flaws, all of your mistakes, all of your sin, all of your ugliness before him and experience his forgiveness? Like, it's very easy as a Christian to try and hide yourself from the Lord, because it's kind of ugly to look at yourself. Like, it's we have a capacity for self-deception. And Christians can go along for a long time thinking they're living a really good Christian life, or telling themselves that they are. In reality, that they're dealing with all kinds of sin issues that they've carried along for a very, very long time. And these sin issues, when we don't keep close accounts, or short accounts with God, end up standing as a barrier that disconnects us from his love, that disconnects us from that contentedness that our hearts are looking for. So the first thing in terms of contentedness is we need to be forgiven, and we need to be forgivers. Those who have been forgiven cannot withhold forgiveness. Now let me say that to myself again. Those who have been forgiven cannot withhold forgiveness. It's not part of the deal that we've been given. We've been set free. We get to set others free as well. And that's where contentedness lies, in the area of righteousness. We're free and we get to make others free as well. Do you follow what I'm saying this morning? Paul talks about godliness, you know, as dearly beloved children, imitate your father. How does this play out? The question I would ask this morning in regards to contentedness is, what are you feeding your mind on? Like, what's your mental diet? What do you read? Who do you admire? What do you laugh along with? Like, what do you think is funny? What kinds of things do you expose your mind to? Because those are the things that you end up acting out in real life. That's how we were designed. What the Bible says is that exposure to God's ways, exposure to His thoughts, exposure to His words, our minds get renewed, and as our hearts change, our behavior follows as well. And I would challenge you this morning to expose your mind to the thoughts of God. The thoughts of God are found in the Bible. And the beautiful thing about reading God's word is you get to read the Bible, you get to read the book, and the author's sitting there right there with you as well. It's not a dead exercise. It's not an exercise in theory. You get to sit with the one who inspired the whole thing and have His Spirit make it clear to you, to teach your heart how things really are and to change you. I would challenge you this morning in the area of godliness, who do you imitate? You know, one of the great blessings in my life are these men who pray for us this morning. And I'd like to say that the friendship that I have with them has all resulted because I'm a very attractive and wonderful person to know. But the reality is I need everything that they've been willing to give me. I need their wisdom. I need the challenge that they provide. I have found myself unconsciously and consciously imitating the way that they go through their lives because they're godly men. Godliness rubs off on other people. So if you want to live a life that's right with God, if you want to live a life that imitates your father, surround yourself with godly people. Does that make sense to you guys? Nod your heads like this. Thank you. I mean, if you understand. If you don't, then obviously don't. Because God's ways are perfect, as we seek to imitate our Father, we brush up against what's whole. We brush up against things as they should be. We will never enter perfection in this life, but as we seek to imitate God, as we live godly lives, we come as close as we possibly can, and there is contentedness to be found in that. That is a very satisfying way to live, because all is right in the world when God's perfection reigns. Amen? Paul talks about faith. He talks about the belief that what God has done is enough. The belief and the kind of belief that is acted on. Faith is not something which is a mental assent to an idea. You know, I think gravity is a good idea, so therefore I think it's a good idea and I can tell you some facts about gravity. Gravity is something that means that when I sit down, I know I'm going to fall down. You know, and unless there's a chair underneath me, I'm going to hit the floor. Like, I believe in gravity. I have faith in that gravity is holding me to the ground even as I speak right now. And I'm basing, and the way that I know that I have that faith is I'm actually walking. I'm doing things in accordance with what I say I believe. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Sorry, I know it's just a little bit early this morning and coffee hasn't hit for some of us. So in the arena of faith, contentedness is found as we act on the faith on the fact that God has said that things are the way they are, and we get to live our lives in accordance with those things. So, if you find yourself in circumstances that are a little bit more reduced than you would like them to be compared to other people, or you're really struggling, faith looks like giving what you can how you can. So if you don't have money to give, you give time. You give your talents. You give something. You give what you have because God's been so generous to you in Jesus. If you are abundantly, you know, doing very well financially or in another way, you give abundantly. Like, it's not something that you get to hoard. It's not something that you get to use as a barrier between you and other classes of people. It's a gift that comes from God, and you're just the one that gets to give it. And either way, you find satisfaction in doing that. You know, Paul talks about love. He says, you know, pursue love. And what he's talking about here is he's talking about staying current in the love that God has invited us into in Jesus and invites us to experience every day. If you were here last week, Bob gave a much better message on this than I ever could. If you weren't here last week, I would encourage you to look it up on the website. It's well worth a listen. Because love is the essential character of God. It's also the essential character of His children. And this morning, I want to tell you that God really, really, really loves you. And He doesn't just really love you, He really likes you too. And He wants you to live in that kind of relationship where you know that you're loved and you're liked. Like the creator of the universe, the one who holds everything together, really likes you. And He wants you to know that. So how it plays out is because God's love is real, you do get to experience it. One of the ways that you experience it is in His Word. The Bible lays out the shape of God's love for His creation. The Bible lays out the shape of His love for you and me. And as we sit there and we expose ourselves to it, we get to experience it because He's right there with us. That's kind of how it works. If you ask, Lord, would you let me experience the power of Your love? He lets you experience the power of His love. It's a real thing that we're invited into. You know, stay current with God's love. Expose your imperfections to His love. Receive His love. You know, contentment in the Christian life is found with the kind of love that we can't even touch the edges of. We're just surrounded by it. We can run as far as we want and it can never chase us there. We can never get to the end of it. Paul talks about endurance. He says, you know, pursue endurance. Stick out the journey. And this is something that I would really encourage you guys on this morning. Stick out the journey that you're on with the Lord. You've been called into bigger things, better things than you're doing right now. You're all on a journey with Him. Stick it out. It's going to be worth it. You know, contentedness is found in this idea of endurance when we lay hold of the promises of God. Okay? So there's lots of promises in the Bible. There's lots of things that Christians will read and like to claim, especially when we're feeling a little bit discouraged. You know, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good instead of evil, etc., etc., etc. That will be one of the promises in the Bible that people will claim when their spirits are a little bit low or when they feel discouraged. I don't know if anyone can relate to that. Let me give you another promise. And this comes from the words of the Lord Himself. He says this, in this world, you will have trouble. Now, who wants to give me an amen for that? So that's a promise from God. In this world, you will have trouble. And contentedness is found when you lay a hold of that promise and you're all right because you're with the one who also said, but don't worry, I've overcome the world. The Lord is with you in the journey. Stick it out. The last thing that Paul talks about is gentleness. He says this. He says, pursue gentleness. Take it easy. Take it easy on each other. Take it easy on yourself. You know, enter into the grace that God has given us in Jesus. You don't have to perform for God's love. You don't have to be perfect for others. You don't have to you don't have to do everything right for God's forgiveness to be in your life, for God's presence to be in your life. You need to be close to Him. You need to be exposed to His grace. And you need to, pardon me, give it to others. Take it easy on yourselves. Take it easy on others. Stay current in His grace. Expose your sin to Him. Find forgiveness. Expose your imperfections to God. Experience His grace. That's how you experience it, is when you gut honest with God. And you lay yourself bare and you say, Lord, I am this. Lord, I am a perfectionist who's never happy with what He's done. And spends days after He's done it picking and unpicking and thinking and rethinking the things that He could have said and the things that He could have done. And I apply that perfectionist kind of mentality into every relationship that I have, even to the point of withholding love and withholding affection and approval from those who I'd say I'd love, because I'm a perfectionist and I expect them to be perfect too. And I know that that's not how you see things, so please forgive me. And help me to be as gracious with me, with others, as you are with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Take it easy on other people. Be gentle with other people. Be gentle with yourself. God has been incredibly kind to us in Jesus. One thing that grace always is, one thing that gentleness always is not hasty. Don't be hasty as you go through your life. Don't rush to judge, don't rush to condemn, don't rush to defend yourself. Take it easy. Go slow. The Lord's with you. as you pursue him, you'll find contentedness in knowing that you're loved and accepted no matter what. And you'll be able to give that same grace to other people. Now, there's a whole other third point in your bulletins, and we're just not going to get to it this morning. But if you look at the very bottom, there's a little bit that says TLDR. Now, for those of you who are a little bit older in this congregation, what TLDR is internet slang for too long didn't read. So if I was going to summarize what Paul was saying, it would be something like this. Flee from what you already know is fake and pursue relationship with the one who loves you. That would be Jesus, and who alone can satisfy your soul. How do you do that? Well, you pursue right relationship with God and with others. You seek to imitate God. You stay current in his love. You base your choices on what you know to be true. That's what faith is. You stick out the journey. You understand what we're in is a marathon. It's more like a marathon than a sprint. It doesn't happen quickly. It happens over a long period of time. So there's going to be bumps in the road, and that's okay. Endure. You stay current in God's grace. Stay connected to God. And worship team, why don't you guys come on up? I think in terms of a response this morning, let me back up the truck for just a second. In preparing this message, my heart is that I leave something of without wanting to give any more importance to this message than it has. I want to leave a deposit with you that'll last. I want to leave you with something that will equip you to live the kinds of life that God has called each and every person in this valley to. I want to hear that this church is releasing people into the mission field. I want to hear that this church is impacting the community in profound ways. I want to hear about people coming to know the Lord and growing up in Jesus because they came to the Springs. And that doesn't happen because Bob's a really good pastor, even though he is. It happens because the church is following Jesus. It happens because the church is connected to the Lord. And so this morning, as I've talked about contentedness, if you have felt the Holy Spirit just kind of tapping you on the shoulder and saying, hey, you know, this thing, you're chasing contentedness outside of me, then there's no better day than today. There's no better time than now to turn around. You know, change your way of thinking. Change your way of acting. Start pursuing the things that are actually going to make you content, the things that are going to make you happy, that will satisfy your soul. And as you go on in this life, no matter what you're called into, whether it's world missions, whether it's full-time ministry, whether it's just loving a family well and raising them to be good kids, stay connected to the love of God. Pursue the love of God. Pursue what God has for you, and in Him you will find everything that you need. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, you gave us everything. You gave us your Son. You gave us relationship. You invite us into this life that is so full when we turn our hearts towards you. And so, Lord, as we worship, I ask that you would give us the grace to turn our hearts back to you, that we would experience something of the fullness of your love and your grace and your affection towards your children. And then out of that love relationship, that we would go into our weeks and we would go into our lives and we would go into whatever you call us to, equipped and secure and content in you. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.